So if you have a Bible, we're in 2 Chronicles 32, 1 to 5. And it says this: after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking up the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs, all the streams that flowed through the land. "Why should the king of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one, and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made a large number of weapons and shields. So that's our text this morning, just those five verses. I'm just going to pull out just a few things I think God wants to say to us this morning, a few questions for us, a few ideas that I think just to leave us with, really, as we go from this place this morning. And so the thing about Hezekiah, we've been noting about Hezekiah, is the fact that it's this verse in 2 Chronicles where it talks about how, "Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." That Hezekiah is about wanting to be in relationship with God. That's his driving force. And everything in his life is flowing from his heart of what's going on in there. And for us, everything that's going on in our heart is what will flow out into the rest of our lives. And so if we don't check our hearts regularly, the danger is we'll be led down a garden path that we think is what God wants for us, but actually it's not. So we have to keep our hearts in check and keep on board with that. And so asking ourselves constantly that question of Hezekiah, of what's in our hearts. But this morning, as we get to this passage, we give a bit of context to it. So Jerusalem, again, is under siege. This siege we've been talking about these last few weeks. And they hear that Sennacherib is on his way to come and take over their city. And so Hezekiah goes, "What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do?" And as Christians, one of the things that I think notes as people who haven't really quite grasped the gospel yet, and this is me speaking about me now, and so you might be there, you might be fine with it, but what I find is I constantly forget it's not always going to be easy. And Jesus says in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world." We're going to have many troubles. We're going to go through lots of stuff. And what I do in my life is I've realized recently, and I'm trying to change that, is I live really reactionary. I react to circumstances. That I don't sort of plan ahead. I go, I'm now in this. And I then react to it in that situation. And what I really realized I've been praying into is the fact that I need to be proactive. I need to make decisions ahead of time about what I'm going to do. So when we live reactive, what happens is we are making our responses and our decisions based upon our reaction to a circumstance rather than having a plan of action and a strategy and understanding what our response is going to be in a time of crisis. And we go, "When I face this circumstance, here's my action plan of how I'm going to deal with that, how I'm going to work through that situation and that time." And so the guilt in my life has been, I just live really reactionary rather than proactively. And what we see in this passage is that when Hezekiah hears there might be a problem, he puts a plan in place. He starts doing some strategy. He starts going, what can we do ahead of time? That means when we face that problem, it might not be quite as overwhelming when it comes. It's not saying it's not going to come. It's saying they're going to come. We're all going to face times in life where things aren't quite as straightforward and aren't as simple as you wish they could be. And so if we know that's the truth, because Jesus says, in this world, you'll have many troubles. If that's the words of Jesus saying that to us, then actually we can go, if that's the case, what are the things that the Bible talks about? What are the things we can do in life that equip us so that when we face the times which are difficult, we know what to do? We've got a plan in place. Because the enemy hates it when we have a plan. He likes us to be reactionary, because then he can lob a grenade into our lives, and he watches the pandemonium take place. When a situation happens, we often run around like headless chickens. And we talked about last week, didn't we, about taking control. We want to take control of the situation, so we find something to control. Something to give us some feeling that actually we can do something in this. And what we looked at last week was that need for surrender to God. So what's your plan going to be ahead of time? I'm just going to look at three things here in this passage we've read this morning that Hezekiah kind of does. And they might be relevant to you here this morning. I'm just going to ask some questions of us this morning. So say that's the verse that Jesus talks about. In Proverbs chapter 6 verse 4, that's Proverbs chapter 6 verse 4, it says this. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do it. Don't put it off. Do it now. And it's so easy for us in life to go, yeah, well, I'll do that another day. But actually do it now, because actually put a plan in place now for when the trouble might come. And so the first thing we see in this passage, there's not going to be anything to rocket science this morning, but the first thing it says in this passage is that he talks to his other officials. He talks to his other officials and the military commanders, and they come up with a plan. And so the first question this morning for us in this is simply this. What voices do you listen to? In making your plan of how you're going to react and respond to situations, what are the voices you're going to listen to? See, in a reactionary way, when we face a problem, we look for voices that are going to tell us stuff that is what we want to hear in that moment. And actually what we need to have in those times of difficulty is voices that we trust to bring us wisdom, which might be something of hope, but also might be telling us some truth into that situation. And so in our lives, developing a strategy to cope with troubles, one of the things we can do is try and seek out the people in our life who are wise counsellors. Seek out the people who you're going to gain advice from. Who are the people you go to when you have, when you think, oh, I'm not sure what to do about this? Who do you talk to? Because you will talk to someone. When we go through things, you will find someone to talk to about it. But the question is that person a wise counsellor, or is it someone who's just going to either repeat back to you what you've said, or actually give you advice that isn't very good at all? So wisdom is critical. And in the Bible, wisdom is held so, so highly in the Bible. In Proverbs 8, the whole chapter of Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom like a person. It's something to know, to experience. And so I've just picked out a few scriptures from the Bible that talk about wisdom. Firstly, Proverbs 27 verse 6. That's Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "The wounds from a sincere friend are better than the many kisses of an enemy." And it sounds a bit weird, but it's saying the wounds of a friend, i.e. the people who can tell you the truth and maybe be quite honest and quite blunt, that's far more trustworthy than your enemy who tells you what you want to hear, the kisses of an enemy. So it's saying, actually, who are the people who maybe actually are quite hard, are quite honest, quite brutal sometimes, but actually they're trustworthy, because at least they're being honest with you, rather than the people who just tell you what you want to hear. So find the people who are going to be honest and truthful, not just tell you what you want to hear. In Job 12:12, it says, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" So who are the people in your life who are elders? Who are the people who have been around a long time and you think, actually, you've done this before? Where can I gain from your wisdom? And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So find someone who's already been there and been through it already. And find out what they did. Find out what strategies they put in place. Find the people in life who actually are further along the journey than you. And for those of you who are a bit longer in the tooth, who can you share your wisdom with? One of the roles in the scriptures of people who are elder statesmen is to impart truth and wisdom to the next generation. That's part of the role. So as you get older, your role becomes imparting that truth to a younger generation to help them in their walk. So who are the people who you can impart wisdom to, but also who are the people you seek wisdom from? Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. And this one's saying here that find people who are sort of righteous, people who are, you go, actually, you're doing this with God. It's very easy to listen to other voices outside of the family of God. I'm not saying only listen to the church, I'm not saying that. But actually find people who are righteous, find people who get your journey, who get what you're talking about. Find those people and listen to them because their wisdom has a godly edge to it. Find that wisdom in our lives. And then Proverbs 19:20 says this, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will become a wise amongst all people. Listen to advice and accept discipline. The thing about finding people of wisdom is that they will, like I said earlier on, they'll be blunt. They'll be honest. They'll tell you what's what. And at times that feels really like, oh. But actually, it's so helpful to have people you go, I know you'll be honest when I come to you and talk about something. You'll just tell me straight. You won't sugarcoat it. You'll just tell me. And actually, I can find wisdom from you because discipline helps us shaped into more of the image of Christ. So who are the people who we can seek that discipline from, we can seek that wisdom from? So who are the wise people in our lives? Where do we get our wisdom from? Is it from the Word? Is it from the righteous? Is it from those longer in the tooth than us? Or is it from TV? An interesting book you've read that's the bestseller on the Times top seller list. Is it Jeremy Kyle? We snigger, but there's a whole world of people being told how to live their lives by someone who has no wisdom. So are we going to be the people of wisdom to other people in the world? So think about what is shaping your life in wisdom. Because when you face a hard time, knowing where to go to get the right advice is critical. Hezekiah, when faced with threat, he goes, I'll talk to the people who understand military matters. He could have gone, I'll make a plan. But he talks to the people, the right people, for the right task and the right thing. So in your life, fill it with people who are wise. Fill it with wise counselors. I normally have at least 5 mentors any one time. Because they all have different purposes in my life. They all mentor me in different aspects of my life. Because I want to gain wisdom. I want to understand things. And when I'm going through a tough time, I can go to the right person and say, what would you do in this situation? Or what did you do in this situation? Or actually, am I just seeing this completely wrong? And the people that I trust, he'll just be blunt and tell me straight. And that I find so helpful. So where are you getting your wisdom? What voices are you listening to? What's the most influential voice in your life? So finding good wisdom is a good starting point for a strategy of coping with troubles. Where's the wisdom coming from? The next thing we see is that he strengthens the walls. He strengthens the walls. He builds towers. He puts into action some practical steps to fortify the city. And so the question being asked here is, what in our life needs attention? And this is both spiritual and also practical. See, they recognize where they're weak, where they need some work, and they spend time strengthening it. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, don't give the enemy a foothold. And it's one of my favourite bit of Greek words. The word foothold there is the word topas, which is where we get the word topography from, which means land. So it's saying, don't give the enemy any ground in your life. Don't let him into your life. Don't give him any space for him to work in your life. And so we need to work out where are we weakest, because where we're weakest is where the enemy will attack us first. And so if you struggle in a certain area, that's where the enemy will start pushing. So when we face a trouble, that's where he'll push even harder, and that's the things that make us break. So where do we struggle? Is there a particular sin that we go back to time and time again? And actually, when things are a bit tough, we go back to that particular way of being. What are the things that actually need attention and need work? What needs a bit of strengthening in our lives? They turn their focus to the things that have been neglected. So that can be the stuff that's in our soul that we've neglected over time. It's very easy, isn't it, when you're busy, to go, I haven't had time to read my Bible, I haven't had time to pray, I haven't had any time with God. And those things, we don't do them because to be religious, we do them because they give us strength. So when we don't do them, we're weakened. There's gaps in our soul that aren't being filled with God's Spirit. And that's where it can lead us to be weak. I know, and if you talk to my girlfriend Hannah, she'll tell you this, if I haven't read the Bible for a couple of days, she can tell straight away. Because I am grumpy as anything. She just goes, Pete, have you read your Bible today? I'm like, not yet, no. Can you do that first? And then call me back. Seriously? Because she can tell, because there's something different about me. When I'm reading the Word of God, it changes me. And so it's doing, so if I'm going through a tough time, it's going, what are the things I can do to strengthen so when I hit a troubled time, it's not as awful as it could be. It's still bad, but it's what things are we going to do to strengthen where we've neglected, which the enemy can push on and go, that bit. So this can be things in our spiritual life, where we've maybe neglected certain things for a certain time. But this can be practical things like, have you neglected time with your partner recently? You just haven't had time. You've been busy, so you haven't had to spend quality time with your partner. Because again, that becomes an area of a foothold where the enemy can go, if something goes a bit harder, a bit tough, that's the place to put a wedge in. You know, the enemy hates marriage. Do you know that? Because it's so of God. And so when people are struggling in their marriages, they often go, but it's like you're doing the very opposite thing that the enemy absolutely hates. Because marriage is so of God. It's Genesis 1 and 2. Marriage is so of God. So of God. And so the enemy can drive a wedge in there. He'll do it. So it's, have I neglected time with my partner? Have I neglected time with my children? Am I neglecting time with my friends? And my support networks? Am I neglecting investing in other things in my life? Am I neglecting my work life? You see, it's very easy to go, only when we get to a crisis point that we then think, oh, I need to change this. But actually, if you change it beforehand, you go, actually, I'm going to put a plan in place, that makes it a lot easier when we get there. I was helping do a way day for a church yesterday with another pastor, and the pastor was saying on this course, he says, a few weeks ago he went to a marriage enrichment course. And he said, when we got on the course, he said, everyone said to us, is your marriage in crisis? And he went, no. We just went on it because we want to invest in our marriage. And whilst it's going okay, we want to invest in it now rather than waiting for it to get bad. But we have this culture, don't we, the fact that you go and seek support when there's a problem. Rather than going, actually, seek support from the beginning, and then that way, actually, when you hit a troubled time, you know what the resources are, you know where to go. So what things are in the attention of our life? What things have we maybe neglected in our life that we need to spend more time in? This is very practical stuff that we can do. So say it could be time with our families, time with our partners, time with our children, time with our friends. It could be time with God. But there's also another side to this. A very practical side to this. It's just, what in our life have we started and not finished yet? What have you started in your life but not finished yet? Because again, when there's things in our life which are left undone, left unfinished, The enemy loves to use that as a way of either condemning us and saying, well, you keep trying things, but you don't finish them. Or it upsets other people around us. What are the things that we've started but not finished? Is there a project that you got really passionate about, and you went for the first week, you went, woohoo! And you're like, oh, I can't bother doing this anymore. Because the enemy loves to use that as a weakness in our life. So there's things in our life that we've started we need to finish. Finish them. Strengthen the walls. Give it some attention. So this is both spiritual and practical. Little story. So recently, I had the bathroom down in the mount, which is lovely. But it's got a separate toilet to it. And so a few weekends ago, Hannah was down, and she said, let's strip the wallpaper in the toilet, because it's all wood chip wallpaper. And I said, that's a big job, let's not start that today. Next thing I know, we're stripping wallpaper off the wall. Within about 15, 20 minutes, she had got very bored. And I knew it was going to be a much longer job, and now it's half finished. I've polyfilled, I've painted it with the first coat. I've kind of got to a point where it's all right, I can get by now, it's manageable, but it's not finished. But you know what? Actually, it grates on me. It sounds silly, but practical things about our environment that we haven't finished off matter. That really, it affects me. And I think, oh, I've got to do that. So it's a constant pressure in my life that I need to do, but haven't done yet. And you see how that pressure, it's not that important, but it's the pressure that builds up in our lives, thinking, oh, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, and that, and that, and that. And that pressure means it becomes a foothold that the enemy can press on and go, oh, you haven't done that yet, have you? You haven't thought of this yet. And the simple solution to that is just do it. It says in Proverbs, don't put it off, just do it now. So this is really practical stuff about saying what needs attention in our life. God cares about us paying attention to the things in our life that are important, because otherwise they become the topaz, they become an area in our life that the enemy gains ground. And he can use, and when the troubles come in our life, those things, something that isn't a problem, suddenly becomes a massive issue. Because, you know, when you're under pressure, and you're feeling a bit grumpy and a bit angry, all those other things that haven't happened, you start going, and also, there's all of this. And something that was quite small becomes a big thing, because actually it's the pressures of everything else in life that are going on around us. So what do you need to pay attention to? To your spiritual life, to your physical life, your practical life, your physical environment, or about your emotional health? How much time do you give to that? Like just 2 weeks ago, I was having a really rubbish day and feeling really down. And one of the things I promised myself when I was off ill was that when I'm feeling, this is again me being a bit sad, but it's what I do, is I said, the two things I'll do when I'm feeling down and starting to feel emotionally just really under pressure is I'll go for a walk and I'll bake a cake. And I stopped and I went, I'm having a really bad day. And I thought, what are the things I said I'd do? What was my plan of action that I put in place? And so I went, right, first of all, I'm going to go for a walk. And I walked to the shop and I bought some eggs. And I came home and I'm going to bake a cake. Why? Because it's just something different from everything else. I can switch off. And so because I had a plan in place, it meant that when I started feeling a bit on the edge, I've got a plan of going, oh, what's my plan? My plan is, I go for a walk, I'm going to bake a cake. Now for you, it might be something else. What I'm saying is, having the plan means that when you get to the problem, you go, ah, here's a problem, here's what I'm going to do about it. You see, practical steps for a strategy of knowing how to deal with what we're facing. And then the last thing is not only what needs attention, but this one, the last one is the water. It talks about the water sources here in this bit of scripture. And the question here is, what are you giving life to? So here's what I mean by this, is Hezekiah recognizes that the waters in the area, there's lots and lots of water. And so the king of Assyria comes, he's going to have plenty of water for all of his troops. It's going to sustain the enemy. So what are you giving life to? Are there things in our life where actually we're feeding the enemy. We're feeding things that are actually going to be against us. So again, pay attention. And what is attention in our life is one of those questions that we can look at. But it's saying, so is there things that actually we're doing that mean we're more prone to sin? That actually we're feeding it in to our life. So actually, it's going, so I'm feeling a bit angry, and then I'm spending time talking to people who make me angry, and then I watch something on television that makes me feel even more riled up. And it's going, are you doing things that are feeding the sin, feeding the issue in our life? Are we feeding the things in our life? And again, one of the things we have to be really careful about is wallowing in our own self-pity. There's a place to be upset, there's a place to be grieving, and a place for all those things. I'm not trying to say don't do that. But sometimes we can get to a point in life where we year on year, are spending our lives around the same issue again and again and again, and we feed our own fears, we feed our own anxieties, we feed our own issues by giving them life. We won't let them ever stop. Just like Julie was talking about earlier on, about take it off. And sometimes we do what Julie was talking about. We just keep every day waking up and we put on the same issue again. We put on our issue of self-worth and say, oh, I'm no good. We put on our issue of feeling like, oh, I'm a bad person. Or I'm a terrible Christian. Or I can never do that thing in church. Or I can never do this. Or I can never be this person. And we feed the lie. And we put on ourselves again and again, and the enemy loves it when we feed that, because we're doing his job for him. But actually what we need to do is stop up the life going into the things that are negative. And what Hezekiah does is he builds a tunnel. He mentions this in 2 Kings 20, verse 20. He builds a tunnel, 30, verse 20. He builds a tunnel. And it takes water from a spring that's outside of Jerusalem, and it goes all the way through to what's called the Pool of Siloam. And it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And when I was in Israel, I got to walk through the tunnel. You can walk through it. It's great. They build a tunnel to direct water from, rather than it's supplying the enemy, supplying them. And so what are you feeding in your life? What are you supplying water to in your life? What are you nourishing in your life? Are you nourishing things that are positive and good and of God? Or are we actually giving life to and letting the things of the enemy have life around us? What are we feeding? We've got to think about these things. See, Hezekiah, he actively digs a tunnel to direct the water from one place to another place. And some of us, it's going to take a plan and go, what am I going to do when actually I feel overwhelmed and it feels like I'm just feeding the same thing again and again? What's our plan of action? What's the source that you're going to draw from? What's the source that you're going to draw from? Because we talked about these last few weeks, the first thing God wants to do is he wants to make us doubt who he is. And so as we are thinking about this, it's having your plan of action is saying, where am I going to get life from? What am I going to nourish? Am I going to put effort into worshipping who God is and declaring that he is God over the situation? Or am I going to feed the negativity? Am I going to feed the lie? Am I going to feed the enemy? Or am I going to choose to feed the Lord? Am I going to choose to direct my life to be from the source of God? To draw from that, to feed into the truth of who God is. So are you feeding the truth or are you feeding the lie in our lives? And so when we think about these three particular ideas of wisdom, what voices are we listening to? The walls, what needs attention in our life? And water, what are we giving life to? These three questions help us think about what's our strategy going to be when we face times of trial. We have the power to have a plan in advance. We have the power to do things before they happen. So that rather than being always buffeted and being directed by the waves, we've got a rudder that chooses to direct us even in the storm of life. Don't be a rudderless ship. Have a rudder that helps direct you even through the storm. Put a plan in place. Be practical about it. So that actually when you face those tough times, you've got a plan of what to put in place and you know what to do. It won't take away the storm, but it will change how you see it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that just, Lord, in those five verses, it gives us some really helpful ideas of what we need to think about before the enemy attacks, about where's our wisdom coming from, who are the people we're going to find wisdom from in our life, where in our lives we need to spend some time giving some attention to make sure that actually the enemy has no foothold. And Lord God, lastly, what are we going to feed? Are we going to feed the lies of the enemy, or are we going to feed into the truth of who you are and draw from that truth? So Lord, bless us, I pray, as a people, and let's go from this place mindful of the need to have a plan of action so that we are proactive in our faith rather than reactive to the things of life. Amen.